Greetings. Excuse me. Greetings to each one this morning. Some of you have heard there's been a list of topics that we preach on in rotation, and there was a couple of them that Dale had, and he said, well, I'm going to let y'all take those. And this morning, I'm going to be preaching on one of those, and the title of that, the topic was The Holiness of God. And as I looked into it, and I'm looking at the time, and I told Janice earlier, I said, I might be here all day. And so I'm going to try to keep that condensed down for you so you're not here all day. But as we look at the holiness of God, and I'm going to kind of push off of 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. He says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope for the end, for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. This also references back to Leviticus, in Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. It says, For I am the Lord your God, ye shall sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. And then at the end of the verse again, he says, ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. One thing God was concerned about was that his name would be considered holy. That he would be revered as holy. Now, if we look at that verse and look at it, it says, be holy as I am holy. The word holy, first of all, has somewhat of a two-part meaning. The primary part, the actual Hebrew meaning, is to be separate or set apart. The secondary meaning of that is morally blameless and ceremonially consecrated. God is holy. There is nothing or no one greater and nothing purer than our Heavenly Father. George Bernard Shaw, who was not a Christian, and it is rare to find someone that will publicly criticize the integrity of Jesus, but George, being critical towards Jesus, said this, there were times when Jesus did not behave as a Christian. It is interesting, in his criticism, he could find no higher standard than Christ himself to criticize by or to judge by. There is no higher standard than God himself. Now, I'd like to ask you a question this morning. If you were to be writing to someone or to yourself, and you want to make sure that they see that, how are you going to, what would you do to make so, I mean, I know what Curtis would do, he would highlight it. So, as he gets ready to go up, he does a lot of highlighting. What would you do to make so somebody notices or that you would for sure not miss something? You might capitalize it, italicize it, put a lot of exclamation points. There's a lot of different things that we do to make sure that we don't miss something or that we for sure see it. Among the Jews and in the writing of the scriptures, they had another method. And Paul used this method to emphasize or set a point in Galatians 1, verse 6 to 9. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would prefer the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, that we which have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he turns around and he goes, and as we have said before, so now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. He uses a double, they use it twice in a row. And Jesus was fond of this too. And in John 5:24, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him hath sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And he did a couple more in Verse 25, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And Jesus also said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." And there are more. I'm not going to go into all the others, but they would use a double to make sure. It would be like saying, "Pay attention, I want you to catch this." There is one attribute of God that is raised to the third degree of repetition in the Bible. One characteristic of God Almighty communicated in the superlative degree. And it was said by the angels. Isaiah saw it in Isaiah 6 verse 3, when one angel cried to the other about the Lord our God and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, the earth who is full of his glory." John 4, verse 8, "And the four beasts, and each of them with six wings about him, they were full of eyes within, they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." They did not say, "Mercy, mercy, mercy," or "Just, just, just," or "Wrath, wrath, wrath," or "Love, love, love." But holiness is a dimension of God that consumes his very essence. God is each one of these things, but holiness consumes his very essence. Hopefully we'll get back to Isaiah again yet and read a little bit more in Isaiah 6. But the goal this morning is to see God's holiness and be reminded we are his creation. We are worthy of death, and yet we will offer him praise. This morning we want to look at several men that encountered God. And as they encountered his holiness, the impact that made on them. The first one we want to look at or talk about is Moses. And I'm not going to turn there for time, but you remember in Exodus 33, where Moses was having a conversation with God, and then towards the end of the conversation, Moses asked God, he says, "I want to see your glory." And God replied to him that no man can see the face of God and live. However, he said, "I know you as a friend," and he said, "I will place you in this cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand, and as I walk by, you will see the backside of me." And then if we go on down to the next chapter, and you go to Exodus 34, 30, and 31. As Moses was coming off the mountain, and I must have the wrong reference because I'm not catching there, but as Moses was coming off the mountain, and he came down, and Aaron and all the children of Israel saw him, his face shone, and they were scared to talk to him, and they actually put a veil across his face. Simply, the presence of God made Moses' face shine and caused fear, respect, and trembling by those that saw him. The third one was Habakkuk. Habakkuk was crying out to God because of the iniquity of the land, and yet God... It seemed like God wasn't doing anything. And Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Thou art purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he." They were under captivity by another kingdom at that point, and it looked as if the wicked kingdom was devouring or holding fast the ones that were more righteous. Then Habakkuk said this. He said, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved." And then God talks to Habakkuk, and later on down in verse 3, when I When thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters, the mountains saw thee, they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. The sound of his presence caused even the righteous to tremble and bow. We all know the story of Job. Job had questions. He wanted answers. He had a list of questions to ask God. And what did Job say when God showed up? In chapter 38, God showed up in a whirlwind, and he began to talk to Job. And in chapter 40, when Job answered the Lord, this is what he said: Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. God continues the conversation with Job. And if you go on down in Job chapter 42, he answers God, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I had understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, I repent in dust and ashes. When Job saw himself in comparison to God's holiness, he saw who he really was. Psalm 8, verse 4 says, What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? It is our natural inclination to hide ourselves from God, because as soon as the holy appears, it exposes and reveals anything and anyone who is not holy. Calvin made this statement, So long as we do not look beyond the earth, we are quite pleased with our righteousness, wisdom, and virtue. How often do we take for granted the mercy of God? There was a story of a professor, and he had 250 colleagues that he was teaching, and he started out, and as he started out, he said, Okay, I'm going to make this clear. I have four term papers, and these term papers will be turned in on the date, or you will get an F. Prior, he said, and he had to make it very clear. He said, barring the fact that you had a death in the family or you've gone insane. The first term paper came due. There was 25 people that didn't turn it in. And he asked, where are the papers? And there was excuses and there was, you know, things that had happened. And they begged him and they were like, please just give us a couple day extension. He says, all right. He said, I will give you a couple day extension. He said, then you need to have them in or you will get an F. The following term paper came due, and there were 50 of them that were missing. And he asked, and again, there was excuses, and again, they begged for mercy, and he agreed and gave them a couple-day extension. And on the third time, the third paper was due, there was only 150 papers turned in. And he said, all right, and he pulled out the paper and he started marking F's. He started calling the names out that they weren't turned in and calling out F's. And after about the third one, from the back, someone says, that's not fair. And he called their name and he says, what did you say? Did you say that's not fair? And he said, that's right, that's what I said. And he told the student, he said, do I recall that last time you didn't have yours turned in on time? And he said, that's right. And he said, well, let me do what's fair. And he marked him F for this paper and the last paper. How often do we become like that? We become dependent on the mercy of God and on his goodness. And then we start asking God, it seems like it's not fair. And yet God's mercy, the fairness, is for death. If we go back to the Garden of Eden, when man sinned, death was the penalty. Every breath that we take, every day that we live, is God's mercy to you and I. There is an article written by Dr. Kong on God's real mercy. Instead of destroying mankind in the moment, that act of revolt and rebellion against his authority, God reached forth and extended his mercy. Instead of justice, he poured out his grace. The history of the Old Testament is a history of repeated episodes of manifestation of God's grace, forbearance, and merciful forgiveness towards a people who disobeyed him day in and day out. Kong said, I don't know the secret counsel of God. I can't read the deity's mind. But I wonder if the reason we find periodically in Scripture this swift and sudden exercise in justice is perhaps that God finds it necessary to interrupt his normal pattern of long-suffering, forbearing, grace, and mercy to remind us of his justice. God himself complains that his forbearing mercy is designed to give us time to repent, but instead of repenting, we exploit it. So we come to think that God doesn't care if we sin, or if he does care, there's nothing he can do about it. Kung saw a young man one day defy God, screaming to the heavens, if you're up there, strike me dead. Kung said, a man challenging the Almighty like that, I didn't want to look. But I saw his dead body the next day, and I'll never forget it. We've become so accustomed to God's normal patterns of grace and mercy that we not only begin to take it for granted, we begin to assume it, to demand it, and then if we don't get it, we're furious. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift cometh from above. If we turn to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah was the fourth one, and I'll touch on him just briefly. I do want to read the first nine verses of Isaiah 6. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. As I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. So we look at the prophet Isaiah, probably one of the greatest prophets of all times. In the midst of a struggling nation, he was called to be a prophet. He was a righteous man, spoke to several kings in the course of his ministry. He was the prophet that said, someday a virgin will bring forth a child, and his name will be called Emmanuel. He was the prophet that said, in the future, the servant of the Lord will come and bear the sins of his people. Now, there was between the prophet and a priest. The priest was the person that carried back to God for the people, and the prophet was the one that carried the word of the Lord to the people from God. Prophets were generally carried either a wheel or a woe. The wheel is usually what we would call a blessing. Either they would carry a blessing back, or then the woe obviously was doom and was doom carried back from the prophet, or a curse. When Isaiah saw himself in the presence of God with God's holiness, he cursed himself. He said, woe is me, for I have unclean lips. About 2 years ago, Declan was playing in the living room in the middle of the winter, and he stumbled over something and he fell, and instantly he reached out to catch himself, and he fell up against the fireplace with his arm, and I mean instantly there was a blister and the pain of it. If we look at Isaiah here, here's the angels. It says they took one of those burning coals, those red hot coals, took it with a tong. You would say it was too hot to pick up with your hand, and they took it over and put it on Isaiah's lips. Now, if you're trying to catch the picture of that, your lips have all those nerve endings. You can imagine the pain instantly, the blister that appears on those lips. Sin. God didn't look at Isaiah. He didn't say, "It's okay, I understand those lips." He didn't say, "I ignore it." Neither did he say, "Give him everything he deserves." But they put those hot coals on his lips. And then he said, in verse 7, he says, "Thy sin is purged." The results of sin, the consequences of sin, are painful. Sin doesn't go unnoticed by God. Neither is there a lack of hope. And then Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, through those blistered lips, "Here am I. Send me." In Exodus 33:19, he said, "I will make my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Holiness, separated to be set apart. Romans 12:1-2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God," or set apart, acceptable unto God, "which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I'm going to stop there for today. I had a feeling this would, as I started studying into this topic and started looking into it, I was like, this is bigger than one Sunday. And so the goal today was to look at the holiness of God. And if we're going to pattern after something, if you're going to make something in similarity to something else, you have to know what the original looks like if you're going to make something that looks like it. And so today, as we look at the holiness of God, the next time, actually it'll probably be Labor Day weekend, probably not the next time, but the Lord willing, we'll come back to it and I'd like to talk about what does holiness look like in our life. There were things in the Old Testament they were to do. There were things they were not to do. There was a protocol on how to approach God, and we'd like to look into some of that the next time. But as we go, remember the verse, 1 Peter 1:16, as it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Scott, do you have a song?
778.
All right, 778, if you will stand. Let's pray. Thank you, God, today for your mercy. Your mercy is new every day. We don't deserve it, but Father, we are thankful for it. God, I pray that you would help us as we go through this week to live our lives in pattern after your holiness, to live for you, and to remember that all goodness comes from you. Now unto him that is able to keep you falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord.